This month is the anniversary of the Protestant Reformation. Last week, Michael brought out Sola Scriptura, the Scriptures alone. And today, the Sola Fide. Did I pronounce that right, Mike? Fide. Okay. Sola Fide, faith alone. And there is a key verse in the Reformation and for the Reformation that God used Luther. Again, it was not Luther's intention to start a huge Reformation, but to seek reform within the ranks of Catholicism. And this key verse is Romans 1:17. You can say this is the verse of the Protestant Reformation. This is what started it all. Romans 1:17. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As is written, the just shall live by faith. Now the word faith is mentioned three times in this verse. But when Luther first studied it, he didn't see the word faith. It didn't mean anything to him. All he saw were the words righteousness of God. And this frightened him and got him angry. For therein is the righteousness of God. That's all Luther saw when he first read those verses and read them over and over and over again in his studies as a monk and a professor. And Luther said, I hated that word, the righteousness of God, by which I have been taught according to the custom and use of all teachers, that is, in Catholicism, that God is righteous and punishes the unrighteous sinner. So when Martin Luther looked at the scriptures here in Romans, all he saw was a God who is righteous and punishes sinners. And so that set Luther on the task of trying to get right with this righteous God. But how could he, since he's such a bad sinner? As you might have remembered me saying in the past, Luther would go to the confessional many times, and one time he spent 6.5 hours in the confessional. Right? And his confessing priest would say, Luther, come back when you have some sins to confess, please. Right? He would confess every little tiny thing. Okay? They must have dreaded seeing him come to the confessional booth. Right? They're going to be there a long time. Luther tried to get rid of his sin in many ways, tried to recommend himself to God through the works of a monk. And his works went far beyond what other monks did. There were times when Luther in the winter would unclad himself and throw himself in the snow and lay there for hours and hours and hours until fellow monks would have to come and drag him back before he died. He was trying to be so austere with his body, so control his lusts and his sins, that he thought this was the way to do it. And it wasn't just Luther. Some years ago, we saw a DVD of this one Roman Catholic saint, whenever she would get a temptation, she was a nun, she would throw herself in the thorn bush, right? Thinking that the pricks of the thorns would help her, right? And so Luther said this, I tortured myself with prayer, fasting, vigils, and freezing. The frost alone might have killed me. What else did I seek by doing this but God, who was supposed to note my strict observance of the monastic order and my austere life? Doesn't he see what I'm doing? Doesn't he see how cruel I am to myself? Will he not accept me now because of this? I constantly walked in a dream and lived in a real idolatry, for I did not believe in Christ. I regarded him only as a severe and terrible judge portrayed as seated on a rainbow. There are some ancient pictures of Christ on a rainbow. When I was a monk, I wearied myself greatly for almost 15 years with the daily sacrifice. Tortured myself with fasting, he repeats himself, vigils, prayers, and other very rigorous works. I earnestly thought to acquire righteousness by my work. And so for years, he tortured himself, trying to make himself right with God. And he said, I was myself more than once driven to the very depths of despair, so that I wished I had never been created. Love God? No, I hated him, he said. You see, if a person tries to recommend themselves to God by good works, it's not out of love for God. You actually end up hating God because you can't get there. You're driven further and further away from God, as Luther was. But he began to keep seeking God, kept praying. And all of a sudden, one day, reading the scripture, at last meditating day and night by the mercy of God, I began to understand that the righteousness of God is that through which the righteous live by a gift of God, namely, a life by faith. Here I felt as if I was entirely born again and had entered paradise itself through the gates that had been flung open. So for years he read the scriptures in Romans, only coming to hate God as a judge and cruel and hate Jesus, not believing in him, not seeing the word faith, until God opened his understanding. I felt as if I was entirely born again. Paradise had opened its gates. And so the major theme of the Reformation was the just shall live by faith. This was the key doctrine, sola fide. And Martin Luther said the church stands or falls on this one doctrine. The church stands or falls on this doctrine of sola fide, of faith alone in Jesus Christ for justification, for getting right with God when you believe. And of course, this brought Luther into conflict with the religion of the Catholic Church and many theologians, and even with the epistle of James, which he called a book of straw at first, because it did not contain the gospel, and it brought him into conflict with many. And Luther had trouble reconciling what the Apostle Paul said about being made just by faith without works, and what James said of being justified by faith and works. Some of the scriptures, well, here's one in Romans 4, 1 through 5. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, has found? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has whereof to glory. Here Paul is teaching the Romans, as we shall see in our study of the Romans, perhaps next month or December, that the Jews in the Christian church, the believing Jews in Rome, the church is made up of believing Jews and believing Gentiles, made their boast of the law, Paul says. So he had to inform them, remind them, that justification is not through the law. For what says the scriptures? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that works is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debts. But to him that works not, does nothing but believe on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. And also in Romans 3:28, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. This is what Luther believed. And then when he looked at James, he said, it's a book of straw. It doesn't belong in the canon of scriptures. For James says, you see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith alone. And it's interesting, the only time that faith alone is used in the Bible is in a negative context. The only time where Scripture says, uses the words faith alone, it's here. As in, it's not enough. Okay, and this is what perturbed Luther. Okay, what? This is the end of the Reformation. If we accept this book, thought Luther, You see then how by works a man is justified and not by faith alone. So Luther was in much consternation about this. And he decided that if anyone could reconcile what Paul said about justification without works and what James taught, justification with works, he would give them his doctor's cap, which you see here. Okay? Not that you want to wear a silly hat like that, but when you became a professor of theology, a doctor of theology, you were given that. It was a mark of distinguishing mark and rank. Okay? And Luther did not believe that the two could be reconciled, and his associate in the Reformation, his friend Philip Melanchthon, was mocked by Luther in trying to do so. Okay? Can't be done, he thought. So discard the book of James. Okay? But Jesus taught this. He who hears my word and believes has passed out of life into death. Okay? The Bible teaches that we are justified by faith and by faith alone. And we'll see in a moment, does not contradict what James teaches, which Luther eventually found out. If you believe, when you believe, the moment you put your faith in Jesus Christ, having done nothing but believe, you become just. You pass from death into life. And that stark contrast is brought out in the story that Jesus gave, or actually what happened in his life, Luke chapter 18. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and was praying thus to himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax gatherer. And here he is boasting of his good works. I fast twice in a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. But the tax gatherer, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus said, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself shall be humbled, but he who humbles himself shall be exalted. You see, by believing only on Jesus Christ for justification is an act of humiliation. You can't boast. And that's what that tax collector, that publican did. He could not even lift his eyes up toward heaven when the other man was boasting of all his religious duties that he performed. He humbled himself. I have nothing good to recommend myself to God but his mercy. Lord, be merciful. That's what I need to save me. Let us define the word justification. And I thought of putting some things down, but I found a better from a more intelligent man, John MacArthur. He gave a good definition of justification. In biblical terms, justification is a divine verdict of not guilty, fully righteous. It is a reversal of God's attitude toward the sinner. Whereas he formerly condemned the sinner, he now vindicates. Although the sinner once lived under God's wrath, as a believer, he or she is now under God's blessing. Justification is more than simple pardon. Pardon alone would still leave the sinner without merit before God. So when God justifies, he imputes divine righteousness to the sinner. Christ's own infinite merit thus becomes the ground on which the believer stands before God. So justification alleviates the believer, elevates the believer to a realm of full acceptance and divine privilege in Jesus Christ. Therefore, because of justification, believers not only are perfectly free from any charge of guilt, but also have the full merit of Christ reckoned to their personal accounts. John MacArthur goes on to say, here are the forensic realities that flow out of justification. First, we are adopted as sons and daughters. Then we become fellow heirs with Christ. We are then united with Christ so that we become one with him. And we are henceforth in Christ and he in us by the dwelling of the Holy Spirit. When Paul and Silas were arrested, falsely accused, beaten, thrown into the prison, after the earthquake, their chains and their stocks were gone. They could have fled, but they didn't. The jailer coming in, supposing that the prisoners had fled, was about to throw himself down on his sword for a punishment that the Romans would have measured out to him for letting them escape. And Paul and Silas from within said, "Do yourself no harm." And I think those words of compassion, because it was the jailer who threw them into the innermost prison, who made their feet fast in the stocks when their backs were ripped open by the whip, those words of compassion, "Do yourself no harm," from men that he had treated cruelly, led him to say next, "Sirs," calling a prisoner sir, "what must I do to be saved?" Their answer? Believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's faith alone. Not believe and do this, or believe and do that. The salvation begins, takes place, when you put your faith in Christ, when you believe. John Wesley said, God's justifying grace is free in all to whom it is given. It does not depend on any power or merit in man. No, not in any degree, neither in whole nor in part. It does not in any wise depend either on the good works or righteousness of the receiver, not on anything he has done or anything he is. Right? It's just an act of mercy. So whosoever will, okay? The vilest, the thief on the cross, the tax collector, the prostitute, the drunkard, the murderer, whosoever will may come. Throw yourself on the mercy of God and you will find forgiveness. And more than that, as MacArthur said, you will find pardon and you will find justification. You will find that you are different. This was Israel's downfall. We read in Romans 10:3, "For not knowing about God's righteousness," which is Jesus Christ, is that perfect righteousness which excels that of the scribes and the Pharisees, which Jesus said you need more righteousness than they, and that can only be found in Jesus Christ. And they went about seeking to establish their own, that is by their good works, the works of the law, by keeping the commandments. They did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God, which is Jesus. Also in Romans chapter 9, "But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness." In other words, we want to be righteous, so we'll keep the law. Well, you cannot attain righteousness through the law. Wherefore, because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled at the stumbling stone. That stumbling stone was Christ and faith in him. So this brings us to a question. As Pastor MacArthur said, when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, when we believe, we are adopted as the sons and daughters of God. We become fellow heirs with Christ. We are united with Christ so that we become one with him. We are henceforth in Christ and he in us. He in us. The question is this: is there any external evidence that justification brings? Any external evidence that Christ is in us and that we are in him? Well, yes, there is. There's a lot of evidence. Right? And this is where James talks about works. James is talking about the fruit of faith. 2 Corinthians 5:17. "Therefore, if any man or woman be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." His personality begins to change. His ambitions, her desires, their way of life. Because now they're going about face, right? They've turned away. And one of the great evidences of a person who has put their faith in Christ is found in Romans 5:1. "Therefore, being justified by faith," again, it's not in the church, not in the saints, not in oneself, not in the law, but in God's grace, in Christ, Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. He's not saying you have peace from God, which is a fruit of the Holy Spirit, which is external evidence, indeed. But that's not what he says here. We have peace with God. We are no longer fighting God. We are no longer, as we read, hostile to God. This is in a different translation. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's word and will. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. It's not King James, but the word hostile is used. King James, it says enmity with God. And James talks about that enmity with God. The mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. We are enemies. And when we are justified by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, those hostilities between man and God cease. Or they should cease. Hostile to the will of God. Hostile to the word of God. Hostile to the plan of God for our lives. That should cease. We are now at peace with God. No longer fighting with God. No longer telling God, well, this is the way I want it, and I don't like your will for me. That could be a sign that you're really not justified if you're still hostile with God's will. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's word and will. Indeed, it cannot. Will not submit. And so the second most important aspect of justifying faith is not that we are, first, that we are made right with God, and secondly, we are no longer hostile. And we submit to the will of God. And that's why the Apostle Paul wrote the Corinthians. It must have shocked them, for they all call themselves believers. And I think 70% of Americans today call themselves Christians. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove or test your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you. Remember that when we're justified, said MacArthur, it's we in Christ and he in us. Know yourselves how that Jesus Christ is in you. Many say, oh, you can't know that. Well, yes, you can. For here, the anointed apostle tells us to do just that. Know that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates. From the Amplified Version, it reads like this. Examine and test, evaluate your own selves to see whether you are holding to your faith and showing the proper fruits of it. Test and prove yourselves. Not Christ, we're not testing Christ. Do you not yourselves realize and know thoroughly by an ever-increasing experience that Jesus Christ is in you, unless you are counterfeits, disapproved, on trial, and rejected? Remember what we talked about Wednesday night, where God said through the prophet Isaiah, I have refined you, not as silver, and I've chosen you in the furnace of affliction. We have to pass those tests, or we will not graduate. And when Christ is in us, he helps us pass those tests, and our minds are set upon passing those tests. Through the ever-increasing experience that Jesus Christ is in you, unless you are counterfeits, disapproved on trial, and rejected. There at the bitter waters, the Bible says God tested or proved Israel. And they eventually perished because they kept failing every test. There's an expression you hear once in a while, it's called bona fide. Oh, he's a bona fide candidate for the office. Okay? She's a bona fide secretary. bona fide or bona fide. Okay. It's the word fidei. In Latin, it's bona fide. Right? You know what that means, bona fide? She's bona fide, he's bona fide. He's genuine. She's real. He's not a counterfeit. It's bona fide. Okay. That's a bona fide $20 bill. No, I took a couple years ago, I handed a bank teller a dollar bill with mothers, and she said it was counterfeit. And she wouldn't give it back. I wanted it back. I'd like to have a counterfeit bill, but no, she had. I didn't know they counterfeited dollar bills, but she said it was counterfeit. That's a bona fide $100 bill. That's why a lot of places won't take anything over a $50 bill, because they're not bona fide. It's genuine. It's real. Trustworthy. You could bank on it. Stake your life on it. It's bona fide. We read in Luke chapter 15, verses 1 and 2. Then drew near unto him all the tax collectors and the sinners to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. And I brought this to your attention because Charles Spurgeon commented on this. They were genuine hearers. It was a bona fide audience. I mean by that they were not like the crowd that followed Christ up the mountain, who followed not to hear him, but to eat of loaves and the fishes. These publicans, these tax collectors, the sinners, were not thinking of the loaves and fish. They were none of those who, like the old prophets in some parishes, old people, in some parishes go to church in order to get the loaf of bread on the Sunday morning. They were real, bona fide hearers who really went to hear. They were a genuine, earnest, and honest audience, and they pressed round him to listen to him. Bona fide. Genuine. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the genuine bona fide faith. Sola fide. Are you in that faith? And so Luther rejected James, calling it a book of straw, because he was just coming out of the Roman system of works, 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 works. And so he swung, I believe, to the other side. The pendulum swung. No works, just faith. Okay. But he came back to the middle road, Luther did. Okay. Because as he studied the book of James, he saw this, where James said, I will show thee my faith. I will prove my faith by my works. What was James saying here? And Luther began to understand that the works are not something you add to faith, but that come from faith. That genuine, bona fide faith produces good works. Because you may have a dead faith, which there is, and try to add some works to it, but you're still going to have dead faith. You have to have the real faith. I will show thee my faith by my works, said James. The works show that I have faith. John Wesley was speaking against those who were saying, no, it's faith and works. And Wesley said, some say that to preach salvation or justification by faith only, as Wesley did, is to preach against holiness and good works. To which a short answer might be given, said Wesley, it would be so if we spoke, as some do, of a faith which was separate from these, but we speak of a faith which is not so, but productive of all good works and all holiness. We do not speak of separate faith and works, but one faith that is productive of good works. And it makes a big difference. So what works was James writing about to the believers in his epistle? Well, remember, teacher came to Jesus and asked him, what were the great commandments, or the commandment of the law? Teacher, which is the great commandment of the law? And Jesus said to him, there are two. Number one, and this is the first one, you should love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. In what? Love. Love for God, love for others, including strangers, beyond your family, to even your enemies, to those who've hurt you, to those who've wronged you. It's love. Some people forgive, but not out of love. Love forgives easily. Doesn't take long for love to forgive. And so James talks about faith without works, and the works he's talking about are the works of love. The works of loving God with all your heart and loving your neighbor as yourself, whoever the neighbor might be. And if you study the book of James again, as we did under Mike's teaching some months ago, right? Was it weeks ago? You'll see that he's always, no matter how he words it, he's talking about love of God or love of others. He gives a couple examples. Was not Abraham our father justified by works? This, again, threw Luther into a tizzy, right? When he had offered Isaac, his son, upon the altar, seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? Is this love? Yes, it's love of God. It's love of God. Yes, he had fear of God, but he also had the love of God. And the love of God is that we should love him above our family, above our Isaacs, above our health, above our family, above all things. Jesus said, you cannot be my disciple unless you love him above all things. You cannot. You call yourself one, but you're not. Unless you love him more than your life itself. And so Abraham, out of love for God, gave his very best. And it was faith because he believed God would resurrect his son Isaac. But it was love because it was a hard thing to do. That's love for God. And then James, in the same chapter, talks about love for others, Rahab the harlot. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers, the spies that Moses sent, went into Jericho. They were being chased by the citizens of the army of Jericho. They hid in her house and she hid them and she sent them away. She had compassion upon these strangers. That's why James says, if you fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, you do well. So here is the test. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Do you love God more than your family? Do you sacrifice your Isaacs to him? Your dreams, your aspirations, your desires? If you have the real faith, genuine faith, you will do this. You will pray for it. You will struggle for it. You will weep for it. You will say, Lord, give me this faith. If not, we're still hostile to the will of God. And do we love the stranger? James talks about love of God and love of others over and over again. Read it yourself. James 1:27. Pure religion. Genuine religion. Bona fide. Real faith. Undefiled before God. That means unfeigned. Genuine. And the Father's is to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction. That's love for others. Whether it be a stranger or an orphan or a widow or a sick person, to visit them. And it's love of others, and then to keep yourself unspotted from the world. That's love of God. If in your being you're not desirous to reach out to others and to keep yourself unspotted from all the filth of the world, you don't have a pure religion. It is defiled. It is not genuine faith. And many have faith, but do not have this love for God and love for others. Paul tells us, though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. Without love, we are nothing. Abraham, as difficult as it was to take his son, arise early in the morning, take him up to the mount to sacrifice him. And there must have been tears in his eyes along the way and cold sweats. He did it out of the fear of God, out of faith in God. But you know what? We forget about the love of God. For Paul says, in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision avails anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which works by love. See, it's not faith and love, it's faith that works by love. Love is an all-important ingredient and characteristic of true faith. That if you can't love the person who's hurt you, you don't have real faith. Your faith has failed. Read 1 Corinthians 13. In the NIV it says, the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. Faith expressing itself through love or in love. So examine yourselves. Are you in the faith? Do you love God? Luther himself admitted that he didn't think he loved God with all his heart, soul, mind, and power, but he was, like David, a man after God's own heart, seeking to love him more. And now I'm sure he does. And so Luther admitted that James is a good book and should be included in the canon. And Luther said, we say that justification is effective without works. Not that faith is without works. In other words, the moment you believe without any works, having done nothing, but believe, Luther says, it is effective. But not that faith is without works. For that faith which lacks fruit is not an efficacious or productive faith, but a feigned counterfeit faith. A faith which lacks fruit is not efficacious. It's not productive, but rather counterfeit. So you say, how do I know whether I'm in the faith or not? Well, Paul told them, examine yourself, whether you be in the faith. Do we love? Love one another as I have loved you, said Christ. Well, none of us love perfectly as Christ, but yet there is that desire to grow in love. If there's no desire to love more, then there's no desire for Christ, because God, Christ, is love. So the jailer, Philippian jailer, came into Paul and Silas. He said, what must I do to be saved? They didn't say, well, you have to love God. No. That comes later. That will come out of your faith. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. So how do we know that the jailer had real genuine faith? We have proof of it. Because if anyone's in Christ, they're a new creation. We read in Acts 16. The jailer, he took them the same hour of the night, and he washed their stripes. Perhaps never before had he so cared for men that he just helped beat up. He washed their stripes. And then was baptized. We see the two loves here, don't we? The love of a stranger, of someone who was, in a sense, their enemy. Paul and Silas, he washed their stripes. He was baptized in obedience to the word of God. He loved God. He and all the straightway, his house. And when he had brought them into his house, and this was dangerous, he was risking not only his life, but his family's life by harboring escaped criminals. The sentence of imprisonment and perhaps death was still upon Paul and Silas. And he took them into his house. Would you take an escaped convict into your house? Well, of course, he knew these were righteous men. But still, he was endangering his whole household. When he had brought them into his house, he set meat or food before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. There is evidence right there. That is the only evidence. It's not how much Bible you know. It's not how often you go to church. It's not how many other good works you do. Because Paul said, I could give my body to be burned and have not love. I can sell everything I have and feed the poor and have not love. You do it for some other reason. There's the evidence that we love. May we all grow in love. Let's pray. Lord, you tell us that faith expresses itself in love. And in really nothing else. Because love means obedience. Love means sacrifice. Love means giving. Love means caring. Faith expresses itself in love. And if we had faith to move mountains and had not love, we are nothing. Our religion is nothing. Lord, what are we doing? Are we visiting? Are we caring for the poor? Are we reaching out to the lost? Are we concerned about the widows and the orphans? And do we love you, Lord, that we should keep ourselves unspotted from the world? Lord, we want a genuine faith. And it's a gift. You impart that to us. And if we as earthly parents know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more will our Heavenly Father give good gifts to them that ask? Lord, we want to be filled with such faith. Move in us, Lord, by your Spirit. For indeed, the just shall live by faith, a faith that expresses itself in love. That we may say to the world who says they believe, well, I will show you my faith by my love of God, by my love of others. This is the proof. Lord, we could say, fill us with love, but maybe we should pray first, fill us with faith, so that we can love. With a genuine faith, Lord. A faith which is bona fide. Faith which is real. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.